Good morning. How many of you have ever been on a boat? How many of you have ever driven a boat? Part of driving or being on a boat involves a little planning. So if you get on a boat and you head out, you gotta kind of be careful about where the rudder or where the steering is headed, and you have to plan ahead because there's no real right turns. There's no sudden stops, and the rule of physics is very different. When I was around 12 years old, my cousin Stephen and I, we had something back then. Every summer on the second weekend of June, we had an extended family reunion that was a camp out. So we would head to some lake that my uncles had decided we would go to, and whoever could come would show up. And that side of my family, there's a lot of people. And most of them I don't know, but they're my relatives. That's kind of how it happens. In fact, I did a wedding a couple of weeks, and one of my second cousins was there. We figured out we were related, even though we didn't know it at the time. So just so you know, it's that many people. So Stephen and I, the year before, had figured out we were both going to be 12, and you could rent a boat when you were 12. This is back when children still bought lawn darts. You remember those? You know, projectiles you throw up high in the sky filled with metal that can pierce a skull, you know. And so we were saving up our money all year, so we both had saved up about $50 to rent a fishing boat for the day. And the fishing boat had a little motor on it, and we were so excited because our parents really couldn't stop us because that's the rules, and we were going to go out, and they were giving us permission. And so we went out, and we rented this boat, and we had it for 6 or 7 hours or 8 hours or something like that. And it was just a little fishing troller that had a pretty good-sized engine on it, and we were going to go out and be on the lake all day. We thought this was the coolest thing. Well, neither one of us had ever really steered a boat, really understood all that stuff. And so the first 3 or 4 hours was really the two of us arguing about how to drive the boat and the two of us hitting lots of things, like rocks and, you know, mud and running it ashore. And there was an extra charge at the end for the dents that we put in the boat. But we spent this day sort of trying to figure out where we were going. And eventually we kind of got it. You have to slow down early to stop where you wanted to stop. You had to gently turn the boat, not quickly turn the boat, you know, all those different things. So some careful planning and some intention about where we were going got us where we wanted to be. Now, how many of you have ever rooted for a sports team? Anybody? Anybody ever not rooted for one? No, just kidding. So rooting for a sports team kind of does interesting things to you, right? Because you pick something, usually. You pick a particular team, and when you get behind that team, anybody else who's playing them right is your enemy, no matter what you say. I remember a couple years ago, it was longer than that because they left the Big 12, but there was a Missouri and KU football game, and they were playing at Missouri, and I remember reading this article and seeing lots of information about it. And it was at a time, it was one of those years when KU actually had a team that could play football, and Missouri had a team that could play, and they were in some pretty intense competition. And there's always been a strong rivalry between the two, and it has a lot to do with history and other things. And evidently, our you'll see that my favoritism. KU had their band over at Missouri Stadium, sitting on one side, and something was going on. And during the game, one of the Missouri fans, who was also a college student, right, some in their early late teens, early 20s, and a band member, late teens, early 20s, of KU. One of the Missouri guys said, "We got you at Quantrell's Raid, we're gonna get you today." And then ensued this sort of mini little altercation. So if you don't know the historical context, Quantrell was someone in Missouri who brought a force over to Lawrence and burned the city down at the very early part of the Civil War. And it came up on the football field that day, some 150 years later. You know how it is. You get so caught up, and you're sort of like, you all are really concerned about that? But then if they were to meet outside and not know these allegiances, they might have a conversation, and be able to relate in a whole different way. I was thinking about that a lot over the last couple of weeks of this interesting time that we're in our country and in the different places that we are. How are we careful and intentional about where we're headed as individuals? And then what team are we on? In other words, what team have we chosen the side of? What team have we picked on? When have we decided that we're not going to listen to someone else because of the shirt they wear or the team they root for? And maybe that's, you know, maybe you don't connect that metaphor quite the same, but sometimes it's impossible to talk to other people if they don't agree with us or aren't on the same team. Have you ever heard that? I'm talking a little bit about politics, I'm talking a little bit about any social issue, and sometimes we get so caught up that we just can't even talk to each other. And then I've heard lots of people say over the last several weeks, I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. We've had some great gospels the last 4 or 5 weeks in our lectionary. I wanted to write whoever put the lectionary and say, why are you putting this in July when hardly, you know, not as many people come to church? We have this great prayer about this lesson today about Jesus talking to his disciples and saying, this is how you pray. Now, all of you probably know the Lord's Prayer by heart. You've maybe prayed it your whole life, or maybe it's new to you. But let me tell you about, I've prayed this prayer with people at funerals, at weddings, at baptisms. I've prayed it in times of pastoral care, in times of joy and celebration at dinner, in homes. I've prayed it in Spanish and French. I've been in all kinds of places in the world in which people gather to worship and to pray, and we've prayed this together. And I've seen it move people to tears at the right moments. And it's a prayer that Jesus gave to us, offered to us, and it gives us, I think, some insight in how we find a way to steer our life and to let it guide us. Maybe we are lost sometimes. Maybe we are confused. Maybe we don't know where we're going. I think sometimes when we begin to eke into a life of sin, it starts with small things. Maybe we turn the steering of our life just a little bit. And after a while, you can find that we're being turned and steered in tremendous ways. Or we can't stop the boat quite as quick as we might want to. And so this prayer comes into play to help us and to guide us as something we can pray each day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This isn't everything that's in the scripture because there's a couple of places that it appears, but this is the prayer that we pray. Our Father, God, there is a God. And we call him in the Arabic, it would be Abba. So more daddy. We don't always think of that. We use a more formal title in this, but it's really our daddy who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Holy are you. Holy are you. We can put all kinds of words in there. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be found in my life and in the world around me. It's careful discernment because this is a prayer to pray often. Give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need, okay? Not what we want. Two different things. That's a stewardship statement in there. That's a way of thinking of the simplicity. And it's also telling us that others who are with us also should have their daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. And help us to forgive others. In this translation that we have in the scriptures, forgive everyone indebted to us. That's a tough call. Especially if they root for the wrong team, right? Think about the power of what's said in those words. And then lead us not to the trial. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from being tested. And I think we are very tested these days. We are often very tested in our relationships and our caring for others and all the different ways that the world is sending us lots of different messages. We're going to have challenging times ahead. If you listen to the rhetoric that will happen around these 10 days, every 4 years we have about a 10-day period where one side will call the other side all kinds of names, and then it's the other side's turn. And rhetoric is something that we often say to elicit emotional response. Rhetoric is often not always truth. Does that make sense? It's as if I got up here and I were to start a rhetoric, you know, those Baptists, those Methodists, oh, we're Episcopalians. We've got the prayer book, you know. Probably deep down in my heart, you'll know that I see them as just as strong as Christians as anybody else in here. We might disagree about how we do things or some interpretations of Scripture, but deep down, we're the same. And maybe the Lord's Prayer might help us in this time to discern, to be careful, and to reach out and be compassionate with our neighbors. What's guiding us? How do you walk in your daily life? Where are you pointing your heart? I want to challenge you to use the Lord's Prayer, but use it in a way, because you've already got it memorized, you've said it so many times, you might not pay attention to it, and that's okay. But pay attention to what it's saying. Jesus follows us up with this great message. Ask, seek, knock. Ask God, seek God, and knock. And the door is open. And he gives this great passage, and I've always puzzled with this, because I'm not sure what he's saying about God. He says, if you show up at your friend's house and you need food for your other friends, and they're already in bed, just keep being persistent. So is he saying that God is taking a nap? Is he saying that God is sometimes just too drowsy, and you got to keep being persistent? Maybe so. But he says, keep knocking, because your friend, who's your friend, is really what Jesus says, will eventually get up and give you what you need. Don't we in our lives need to eagerly seek God? Don't we need that guidance to learn how to steer and navigate the waters of our life? Don't we need to be careful and intentional about our spiritual lives? Every day we face decisions. We face decisions and we face what we're going to do and how we're going to act. But what's guiding us? You know, that early part of that day with my cousin, we ran into all kinds of things. We were knocking things around and we were making big mistakes. And as our time went on, we kind of started to figure it out. And I think in some ways our spiritual life is like that. Early part of our life, sometimes we just don't really know what we're doing and we bump into things. We make mistakes. We hurt other people. And as we grow and mature, we find new ways of being gentler with others, of listening. So I want to encourage you to take the words we have for Scripture today and take them into your life. But also take them into the relationships that you have around you. We might have to be careful with each other and gentle in ways for the next several months, because we're rooting ferociously for teams. And maybe we don't always understand everything we're rooting for. Maybe we don't always understand all the implications. And maybe we need to listen to each other to find out why. But we also need God as our guide in our personal life. to help us to forgive others, to help us to be forgiven, to seek God, our Holy Father, our Holy Daddy, to find our daily bread. And I think when we do that, our lives change. So, where is your heart pointed? Where is your mind pointed? And how are you steering yourself? Amen.